We're going to just go into the Word, and I want to share some things. So I just want to ask you to posture your heart to hear from the Lord. I'm going to be talking about the glory, reclaiming the glory, the image likeness, the glory of God. And I want you to just reflect on the Lord as I'm going to read some scriptures and just share some things, okay? So let's posture our hearts. Let's posture our spirit to receive right now. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you. Come on, guys. Come on. Just begin to worship him. Just begin to worship him. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing grace, your love, your power, your presence. And we welcome your presence, Holy Spirit. We welcome your presence here today, Lord. We just thank you, Father, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that there's so much more. And we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would just show us your glory today, Lord. Show us your glory today, Father. We love you. We praise you, Jesus. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was on the surface of the deep, and God's Spirit was hovering over the surface of the waters. And Scripture continues and says that God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, saw that it was good. Then he divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning the first day. Jesus, the light of the world. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus became the light of our salvation. But I want you to see this morning that before there was a man, before there was a garden, before humanity appears on the scene, God speaks light into darkness. There was light before anything else. There was light before there was a moon, before there was sun. That was until 3 days later. The source of light, it's not the moon or the sun. It's not the luminaries. It's God himself. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 60 later on, we're told, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Light is equated to the glory of the Lord from the very beginning. We are called to experience his light. God speaks light into darkness. Arise, shine, your light has come. Now, we were created for his light, for his glory, for his splendor. We cannot manufacture light. The light came from God before it ever came from you. And I just want to encourage you that if you're in a place of darkness and you're in a place where you're just not sure what God is doing and how he's leading you today, that God has light. Your confidence is in the God who still speaks into darkness and says, "Let there be light." On the sixth day, God speaks. Elohim says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In God's image, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. And God blessed them and said, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Before man did anything, before God came down and walked in the cool of the garden, we were made in his image and likeness. The Hebrew is tselem for image. Likeness is demuth. These are powerful terms. The Bible is clear that tselem, which is an ancient Mesopotamian word, would speak of an image that was erected in a territory, announcing the presence of a king and his authority, even when he himself was not there. And humanity is introduced here in Genesis chapter 1 as God's living representative, as his presence, so to speak, on the earth. The Lord said later in Exodus, you shall be Moses to Pharaoh as Elohim. Your brother shall be your prophet, but you shall be to Pharaoh as Elohim. When we continue to read, we see that we were made in his likeness. Likeness actually in Hebrew speaks of resemblance. Resemblance. God said, in my image, my authority, my presence, my representation. But not only are you called to be my representation on the earth, but you're called to represent me, to be my resemblance on the earth. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The one who is the express image of God. And Paul said that we were created to reflect his image and likeness. That in the church dwells the fullness of the divine presence. Ephesians 1, 22, 23, and chapter 3, verse 19. But we were also given a commission. We were charged to exercise authority, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion. Image, likeness, dominion. We were created to represent God, to resemble God, and to reign on the earth with God. In the book of Revelation, we're told that he made us to be priests and kings, and that we are called to reign with him. The word is in the present tense in Greek, and it means ongoing action, that we are called to reign with him on the earth. Paul said in Romans 16, 20, may the God of peace be with you, and he will crush Satan shortly under your feet. Under your feet, church. Under your feet, child of God. That the God of peace, he will crush Satan, but he needs your feet. Stop waiting for God and step out into your authority. Step into who you are in Christ. You were made in his image and likeness, and you're called to exercise his dominion. Represent him. That image is expressed wherever you carry God's presence and authority. In your home, your workplace, your community. We don't curse the darkness. We light a candle. We change atmospheres. We change atmospheres. The prophet was told by Elohim. Elohim speaks Jeremiah when he was discouraged. Jeremiah, let them turn to you. You must not turn to them. Jeremiah, don't accommodate the culture of this world. But Jeremiah, raise the standard. Shine the light that people will see the light of your glory. The nations shall come to the light of your glory. Isaiah 60, verse 3. That's what we're called to do. And your likeness, the very likeness of God, is expressed when your character reflects the God whose authority you carry, how you speak, how you forgive, how you treat people, how you respond and live when no one is watching. Authority without likeness is hollow. It's hollow. Likeness without expression remains hidden. God intended both. One day, David lifted up his eyes toward the heavens. And he cried out and he said, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." One translation, he says, "Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of babes and infants you have established strength because of your adversaries, that you might silence the enemy, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. But what is man? What is man that you think of him? What is the son of man that you care for him? For you have made him a little lower than Elohim." Some translations say, "Have you made him lower than the angels?" But the Hebrew here is unmistakably the word Elohim. You have made him a little lower than God. Elohim, the creator. The only name, the first name that is introduced to us of divinity is Elohim in Genesis chapter 1. In the second chapter, we're introduced to the Lord God, to Yahweh Elohim, the one who's all-knowing, the one who's the answer, the one who's the great I Am, who Moses had a revelation of in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, "You shall say, I am Yahweh, I am who I am." The great tetragrammaton in Hebrew, the consonants YHWH, such a sacred name that the Jews will not write it, nor will they speak it. They simply refer to him as Hashem. The Hebrew term literally, from the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, He, which is literally the name. So sacred, so holy, so powerful. The name above all names, the only name given to humanity, whereby which we may be saved. The very name Yeshua, God delivers. Yeshua, God saves. God rescues. The name above all names, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua HaMashiach, the name above all names. And yet, we've been made a little lower than Elohim. And you crowned him with glory and honor. You make him ruler over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and cattle, yes, and the animals of the field, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the seas. Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David looks into the heavens and he feels this overwhelming greatness of the created one, the one who's uncreated, the one who's created all things. What is man that you think of him? But David doesn't conclude that humanity's insignificant. He says, you crowned him with glory and honor. The Hebrew word translated crowned carries the sense of being encircled or surrounded. When David fled from Saul and he was hiding in the wilderness, and Saul sent his armies after David, it says that the armies encircled him. It's the same Hebrew word. Metaphorically, it can speak of a covering. A covering that we were covered with his glory and his honor. Everything that God creates and has created has a covering. Skin. Fur. Scales. But only humankind is covered with the glory. That's his intention from the beginning. The glory covering was not Adam's reward for achievement. And so today, please understand that your worth is not something you spend your entire life trying to secure. Before human beings accomplished anything, God declared their dignity. He gave them identity, and he crowned them with glory and honor. That means failure cannot redefine what God intended. A missed opportunity cannot redefine you. A broken relationship cannot redefine you. A public mistake cannot rewrite God's original purpose for your life. What God gave before performance cannot ultimately be secured by performance. The man and his wife were in the garden before they transgressed. The Bible says in Genesis 2:25, they were both naked and unashamed. After they disobeyed, they transgressed, they ate of the forbidden fruit. We're told in the next chapter, verse 7, their eyes were opened and they both knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Why is it that before they sinned, they had no shame? So, well, they were innocent. They had no knowledge of good or evil. Yes, that's true. But the Bible, I believe, gives us an insight. Paul, under the inspiration, the one who ascended into the third heaven, who had such revelation at times, says something very profound in the book of Romans. Chapter 3, verse 23, we quote it so glibly. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word sinned is in the aorist tense in Greek, meaning it happened, it's done. But fall short is in the present tense. It literally means we keep on falling short. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good we are, how much we aspire, we keep on falling short. Keep on falling short. We miss the mark. The Greek word speaks of being disqualified, of not being able to live out our intended purpose. They were naked and unashamed. There was no fear, there was no hiding, no shame, no separation. But after they sinned, when sin entered the world, they became conscious of their nakedness. They reached for fig leaves. Humanity began attempting to cover itself. And this becomes one of the great stories of the human condition. When glory is lost, we manufacture coverings, achievement, status, money, religion, approval, reputation. We keep sowing fig leaves. We were called to partake in his glory. Isaiah looks back. God is speaking through the prophet in chapter 43, verse 7. And he says, everyone who's called by my name, called by his name, humankind, humanity, was called by his name, whom I created for my glory. We were created for his glory. We were crowned with glory and honor. Another way to translate that would be, we were clothed, we were covered with glory. Adam and Eve, before they sinned, had a covering. It was the glory of God. But because the result or the consequence of sin is we fall short of the glory. Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of glory in 1 Peter 4:14. When Jesus had commissioned his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to all of creation, it speaks of the restoration of what was lost. The book of Revelation says, to the one who overcomes, they will partake of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, the Persian word for the garden of God, the restoration of what was lost, the restoration of what was lost. And so Jesus says, before you go, there's one thing you must do. In Luke's gospel, in the 24th chapter, verse 49, after he commissions them to preach to the nations, he says, but tarry, wait, stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The New International Version says, until you are clothed, clothed with the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of glory restored to his people, the Spirit of glory brought back to the church. The Bible says that each one of us was made in the imago Dei, the image of God. We were called to represent him. But still, even after sin, God still says, humankind was made in my own image, in his image. In Genesis 9, verse 6, he refers to that. In the days of Noah, The fall damaged humanity. It marred the image, but it did not erase the image of God. The glory was lost. One day, in the fullness of time, the Father said, "It's time." He looked around to the Godhead, to the three in one, and he said, "It's time, the fullness of time, to send the very one that Paul says in Colossians 1, 15 and 16, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in the heavens and on the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created. All things have been created through him and for him." Jesus came as the last Adam, the final Adam, to show us how Adam was intended to live and to recover what was lost. In Luke 19:10, he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." The context is Zacchaeus, who is referred to as the son of Abraham, speaking of covenant. By introducing covenant, it restores humankind to God's original intention. But the word isn't just referring to saving people who are lost. The literal meaning is, as some translations say very clearly, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that. It's not masculine or feminine, it's neuter. In the Greek, it means that something was lost. Something was lost, church. And the Son of Man came to seek and to save, to sozo, to soteria, that which was lost, to restore that which was lost. What was lost in the garden? The presence of God, identity, image, likeness, proximity, and the glory. After Jesus came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, but you know, when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he was tested for you. And the Bible says in Luke's gospel that Satan approached him and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to the Son, "If you will bow down and worship me, all of these will be yours." He said, "The glory and the authority has been given to me." The glory and the authority of what was originally entrusted to humankind to steward. He said, "It's mine. And if you bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship Yahweh Elohim and him alone." The devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his natural language. Jesus understood, according to Hebrews 9:22, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without that suffering, the crucifixion, all that he went through, there's no remission of sin. And without remission of sin, there's no restoration to identity, to intimacy with the Father. There's no reconciliation. He was delivered over for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. Saints, what that means is that when Jesus died, he did it for us that we might be restored. And the proof that his sacrifice was sufficient, that he paid the price, was he was raised to life again. Justification came through the resurrection, acceptance. And Jesus said two profound statements in Matthew 28:18. After his death and resurrection, when he appeared to his disciples, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth is mine." All authority, the authority has been restored. Selim, image. And then he says to his Father, "The glory which you've given me, I've given to them that they might be one in us." Just as you and I, Father, are one. He came to restore us, saints. The glory given by the Father to the Son is now shared with his people, shared with you. Jesus did not come merely to forgive what happened in Eden. He came to restore what was lost. Adam received delegated authority over creation. The risen Christ declares something greater. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The first Adam failed in his commission. The last Adam has triumphed. And from that place of universal authority, Jesus commissions his people. In Matthew 28:19, "Now go therefore, make disciples of the nations." The original commission: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, is reinstated. Go and disciple nations. But don't go just with a message, just with a sermon. Don't go with a curriculum. Don't go with a strategy. But go in my presence. Go in my glory. Cast out demons. Heal the sick. Preach the gospel with power. The authority has been restored. Jesus came to show us how we were created to live and what the Father originally intended for us. Of course, he was the perfect one, the one without sin, but he still came to show us what was our original calling and destiny. He said, "If anyone says he abides, walk as I walked. The works that I do shall you do, and even greater works, because I go to my Father." I go to my Father. And when he was on the earth, the multitudes gathered around him. When they saw the power, when they beheld the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. In Luke 6:17-19, it says, "A great crowd gathered from Judea, Jerusalem, from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They came for one reason, to hear him and to be healed." And what did the glory of God look like when it was expressed through the perfect image? Life flowed from him. Life flowed from him. Healing flowed from him. Freedom flowed from him. People encountered Jesus and the kingdom of God became tangible. The Bible tells us that people would press and they would reach out and touch him. And virtue, it's the word dunamis, power would flow from him and they would be healed. We often think of the woman with the issue of blood who touched Jesus and was healed. And we've read some other examples where there were others who reached out and touched him and were healed. But the Bible says great multitudes were gathering and all who touched him, the life flowed out of him, the glory flowed out of him. I've seen that. I've seen this in other nations at times. I've seen it even in Western nations where the glory, the kavod of God, which means weight, valuable, is so powerful that people fall down. I've seen the power of God where people pressed in Africa, hundreds of people pressing in, reaching out, touching, and being healed. Desperate people believing for a touch from God. Peter was a sinful man, a man who was frail, a man who made many mistakes. But he encountered Jesus. And he spent time with Jesus. He witnessed the very miracles that we're talking about. And one day, word got out in the church in Jerusalem that God is doing extraordinary miracles. And if we can just approach Peter and even his shadow, the word selim also means shadows, image, shadow. It just his shadow would touch us, we'll be healed. And scripture records in Acts chapter 5, verse 16, that they came from the surrounding countryside, not just Jerusalem, from the surrounding countryside, the suburbs. They came from the hinterland. They came from all over. Multitudes is the word that's used. That word is commonly referred to when there are thousands of people. And Peter's shadow touching them in scripture explicitly states they were all healed, and those who needed delivered and set free from demons were delivered. The shadow of Peter. Another man, the one who persecuted Yeshua, encounters him on the road to Damascus. His life is changed. Everything's flipped upside down. He becomes the greatest emissary and apostle in the history of the world and takes Jesus' message to the unknown. And he encounters him. His life is changed. And the Bible says that when he went to Ephesus, Ephesus was one of the most dark places, the temple of Artemis. It was an evil, dark place. But when he went there, Acts 19 says that God did extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. That even his handkerchief and aprons that typically they would say he would wear this apron. This was like a work apron that he would wear as he was working, perhaps a tent maker. And these would be taken from him and placed on those who were sick, those who needed healing and deliverance. And they were all healed. They were all healed. As in Acts 5, they were all healed. The glory of God restored. Elijah was a man of like passion, the Bible says. That means he was just like us, a human being. Peter was a man just like us. Paul was a man just like you. But a man who walked with Jesus. A man who said yes unreservedly. He gave his all. And God demonstrated his glory. The power is to be expressed through human vessels, through you, through me. This is what God intended from the beginning. His life made visible through those who bear his image. Paul takes us all the way back to Genesis. He says in 2 Corinthians, God who said, light will shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. The God of Genesis 1 has performed a new creation inside his people. The God who once said, let there be light, has now caused his light to shine in our hearts. And what is this light? He continues, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel brings that light into the human heart, and the face in which that glory is perfectly revealed is Jesus Christ. We know the story of Moses. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt, perhaps over 6 million people. There came a point where the people had sacrificed and built a golden calf. You know the story. And God said, that's it. Moses was on top of the mountain in the presence, and when he came down, he saw them sacrificing and dancing naked around the golden calf. And God said, that's it. I will not go with you into the promised land. He said, lest I go and my wrath becomes hot and I reach out and I strike you. And Moses says, God, unless you go with us, don't send us up. How will people know that we're any different unless your presence goes with us? Many today would settle for the promise and have pursued the promise but neglected the presence. Moses, in essence, was saying, I'd rather have your presence and die here in the wilderness than have the promise and thrive and you're not with us. So no deal. We're not going up. And God said, my presence shall go with you. Moses now realizing what God had said, he asked two things. The first, we often overlook. He says in Exodus 33:13, if you're pleased with me, because Lord, you've said you know me by name and I found favor with you. If you're pleased with me, now teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. The Lord said, I will do the very thing that you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Moses knew there's more. He understood that there is more. He said, Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glory. No man can see his glory. He dwells in an unapproachable light. If we see him in his fullness, if we behold him in his fullness, we will die. There's a mystery that even though the veil has been removed, our mortal bodies and our limited spiritual capacity cannot behold the fullness of who he is. But there's more. Moses said, I want it back. We want more. The difference between the presence and the glory. There's some common attributes. But the presence is God with us. He's with us. But the glory is when he reveals who he is. The weight, the fullness. The metaphor means the value, the full value of who he is. When Jesus was in the garden and they came to arrest him, there was the temple police, there was a Praetorian guard. If you study and you understand how many people actually came to arrest him, and when they showed up, he said, whom are you seeking? Who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. English does not do full justice. In the Greek, he says, ego ami. Ego ami. I am. Exodus 3:14. I am. John 8:58, when they said, how can you say that you are the Son of God? You're ascribing to yourself attributes of deity. And Jesus answered, ego eimi. I am. The miracles, the presence. Some scholars believe there may have been 600 that came to arrest him. There were over 200 for certain. And when he said, I am, ego eimi, do you remember what happened? They all fell backwards under the weight. Over 200 minimum fell backwards under the weight of the glory. Several years ago, I was speaking in a conference in Chicago in America. And I had the privilege of meeting a man who at that time was quite elderly. His name is Tommy Welchel. Tommy Welchel became the custodian of the Azusa Street Revival. He's passed away, he's gone on to be with the Lord. I've got a photo of myself with him. I sat down and asked him to tell me the stories. You see, he was a runaway as a youth, and he left the Midwest, the United States, and went out to California And while he was there, he met these two elderly ladies. One of them was Sister Goldie. If you don't know who Sister Goldie is, just look up her name. She was part of the Azusa Street Revival. I believe she was, there were only just a handful of them left at that time. And as they led Tommy to the Lord, and he took time to, they took him into their home and they discipled him, and he began to change and his life began to change. And there came a moment where they said, "We feel that the Lord wants you to be the person that preserves the stories." Said, "Yes, they're written down, but we need someone who actually has heard it directly from us firsthand what happened at Azusa Street." So Tommy began to learn all of the stories, the glory of God, a visible Shekinah glory, a mist cloud filling the old warehouse mission. Sometimes it was so thick it glowed. Flames of fire were reported shooting up from the roof and down from the sky, prompting the fire department in Los Angeles to come and to see what it was. The thicker the glory, the greater the miracles reported were. People sometimes fell under the power of God before even reaching the building, and bystanders blocks away were affected. William J. Seymour, the blind black African-American man who was a slave, would put a box over his head while he was waiting on God. He could not preach if his life depended on it. But he stood in the presence of God with the box over his head, waiting, worshiping, praying, and the glory would come. The glory would come. Brother Tommy, as he was known, told me the story of limb restorations at least on two occasions. A man with a missing arm, his shoulder socket was empty. Seymour prayed, and witnesses said they watched as bone appeared, then flesh, muscles, skin, fingers, and fingernails grow out. Another involved a man with what they called then a wooden leg due to gangrene. After this wooden leg, this prosthetic was removed, Seymour commanded the leg to grow in Jesus' name, and it did. It grew out. Blindness. A man by the name of Bill Brown claims that he prayed for over 50 blind people with instantaneous results. One woman born blind, eyes completely black, no whites, received sight and normal eye appearance. A little Hispanic girl with gray, opaque eyes from childhood blinding was prayed for and opened beautiful dark eyes, then danced and shouted. Yes, next year in St. College, we're going to be teaching on Azusa Street, a whole module. This is stories must be told again. The stories must be told again. I have written down accounts of what Brother Tommy told me. As I sat there for over 2 hours talking with him. Yes, he taught. He spoke to us as a group, but I had that privilege. Tumors gone. So many miracles. Canes, crutches, pipes behind. Amy Semple McPherson was a Canadian farm girl who encountered Jesus at a revival meeting. And the call of God came upon her life. She started traveling and preaching, and miracles would happen. Before her son, Rolf McPherson, passed away, I had the privilege to spend time with him in the Foursquare Church headquarters in Los Angeles. And I sat down with him literally about 2 years before he died. And I said, tell me the stories. And he would refer to her as mother. Mother. Well, there was a time when mother was in Colorado and she was preaching, and outside a car hit a young boy, and they reckoned that it broke every bone in his body as he was hit so hard with such force. And he lay on the street, and Sister Amy came out of the meeting and walked up to the young boy. And she, according to what her son told me, put her hand over him and said, be healed in Jesus' name. And the witnesses said they heard pop, 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 as every bone that was broken was healed and restored. The glory. Are we hungry for the glory? Do we want to see the glory? With unveiled face today, no cleft of the rock, no covering hand, no mediated glimpse of glory already passing. Paul said, the veil's been removed. When we think of the veil in Corinthians, Paul writes, refers to when Moses comes down from the mountain, his face is shining with the glory. He puts a veil over his face. And the common interpretation when you read that is that's because the children of Israel were rebellious. They were rebellious. They didn't deserve to see the glory. Paul says something so profound in 2 Corinthians. He said, he put a veil over his face because that glory was passing. But we, same chapter 3 and 8, where he talks about, but we with an unveiled face, we behold the glory. God ministers powerfully. People are healed, delivered, set free. Miracles happen. Now, when we look at Isaiah chapter 60, the first three verses, we see this. Arise, shine, for your light has come. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Why, church, we're called to arise and shine. We're not the source of the light, but we reflect that light. We represent who he is, his image, his likeness. His glory is risen upon us. It literally is the word for a sunrise. God's glory rising over his people the way the sun rises over the horizon. And then comes the result, the glory, his glory shall be seen upon you. When we look at the challenges we face in life, there are times when we need a miracle. Perhaps we need healed of cancer. We need a breakthrough in a different way. And I remember seeing the miracles, experiencing them. I remember a time in Florida in America where Lynn and I were preaching at a church, and I had a word of knowledge. It was about someone who had cancer. Turned out it was the wife of the pastor. She came forward and we prayed for her. She was in stage 4. She had not yet started chemotherapy. And she couldn't eat. She had no appetite. And as we prayed for her, we were there for several days ministering. 2 days later, she reached out to us and she said, "Can we catch up for breakfast?" So we went and met with her for breakfast, and she said, "Something's happened to me. I don't know what it is." She said, "But I feel good. I don't feel sick anymore." And she said, "I feel like the Lord spoke to me and said, don't get any treatments." And I said, "Okay, you're sure about that?" And she said, "I believe that." She went and she was tested. And they said, "There's no cancer in her body." She was completely healed. Encountering the presence of God. There's nothing he cannot do. When we think of the authority and the power, and sometimes we want to shout and yell and command, that's not the answer, saints. There were 7 sons of Sceva. Their father was a high priest. And what ended up happening is they heard about Paul and what he was doing, going around healing the sick, driving out demons. And they said, "Let's give it a go." And so they approached a man that was clearly demonized. And they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches." You see, there's no authority there. Paul. "In the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, we adjure you, come out." And the demon spoke back and said, "Paul, we know. And Jesus, we know. But who are you?" Do you see the order? Paul, we know. Paul first. Jesus, we know. But who are you? Pounced on them. They were bleeding. They were stripped naked and fled. It's not the words. It's not the words. It's a posture, a surrender, a people that live in the glory. The authority is in the glory. The authority is in the glory. The writer said in Psalm 97:5, the hills or the mountains, they melt like wax at the presence. Things that appear permanent are not permanent in his glory. Fear is not permanent. Shame is not permanent. Bondage is not permanent. Oppression is not permanent. The mountain is never greater than the glory. Let's stand together.